on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come at the beginning of the mission of the church. Recall the words of Jesus found at the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then also in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The coming of the Holy Spirit was the coming of power. I think the disciples needed that divine power as they were to go into all the world and to do the thing that God had called them to do, to be His ambassadors. Now, why did God decide to send the Holy Spirit on the day of this Jewish feast of Pentecost? Well, last week we looked at some of the connections between this particular feast and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was a festival that celebrated the completion of the spring harvest. Now, the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon God's people, representing the great harvest of what God had promised to do in the end. Later on in Acts chapter 2, we will get to the sermon of the Apostle Peter, and we'll see him using the Old Testament references, the prophet Joel, to be specific, announcing the coming of the Holy Spirit and how God was going to fulfill His promises in pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Last week, we also saw the connection between this particular feast, the Feast of Pentecost, with the giving of the Mosaic Law on Mount Sinai. And just as God gave His law to His people on Mount Sinai, written on tablets of stone, now God gives to His people the law written upon their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, there's one more reason that God may have chosen to send the Holy Spirit on this particular day, this Jewish Feast of Pentecost, a very practical reason. On the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, there would have been in Jerusalem thousands upon thousands of visitors, and they came from all around the world. They came to Jerusalem to celebrate, to seek the Lord. The Feast of Pentecost is one of three major Jewish feasts in which all faithful Jews were encouraged to attend, and they did attend from all around the world. Let's pick up our story now. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. It says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them. And they said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Well, one of the first things we want to notice in this scene is that the people were coming from such diverse backgrounds. And all of these people with the diverse backgrounds all heard the message of God being proclaimed in their own language. This is significant. Remember, this is the very first message. The very first message being proclaimed by the church that was being birthed here with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that message was not preached in one language, but in all the languages of the world together. This, we said this last week, this was a miracle, a special miracle of God, a deliberate miracle of God. The speaking in other tongues here is to be distinguished from the gift of tongues that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. This was something special. This was a deliberate miracle. And it shows that it was not God's intention. It was not God's intention to establish one particular national or ethnic community that was then going to spread to other ethnic communities and other national communities. Rather, it shows that God had a message for all peoples, all language groups, and all the nations and all the people would be hearing that new message from the very beginning in their own tongue. Again, this was the first message proclaimed by the early church, and it was proclaimed in all the languages of the world. Maybe a comparison would help us better understand this. Let's consider for a moment the Islamic religion, started in the 7th century in the Arabian Peninsula. Has a very Arabic nature to it. In fact, according to Islamic tradition, Allah gave his message, gave his revelation to Muhammad in the Arabic language. And the Arabic language alone has priority in the Muslim faith. In fact, the only proper language for the Quran being understood by Muslims as that written revelation of Allah according to the Muslims, Arabic. It's the only authentic language for the message of Islam, Arabic. The Quran in any other language is not really considered to be or understood to be the Quran. And think of the calls to prayer heard around the world. Those calls to prayer are always in Arabic. This is not the case with Christianity. There's not in Christianity a privileged culture or a privileged language, not even the Hebrew language of the Jewish people. The first message of God preached by the church on the day that the church was birthed was preached in the language of all the nations. Well, some would say, well, wait a minute, what about the Greek? Pastors are always quoting the Greek. Isn't the Greek written in, or the New Testament written in Greek, and don't people need to study the Greek to really understand what God's message is? No. No. Now, there is value in studying the original Greek language, because then you can then kind of get a sense of what the original authors said. But the message of God is a message to all the peoples. The written New Testament was in the Greek language, but the New Testament is also translated into all the other languages of the world, or it needs to be, and it is on the path of becoming translated into all the languages of the world. And each of these translations is valued as a true expression of God's message to the world. Again, unlike the Islamic tradition of only recognizing the Quran in Arabic. One translation of the Bible is not privileged over another. But all translations are valuable as they communicate the Word of God. Now, the Greek New Testament may serve as a standard of accuracy for other translations, but it's not privileged. I think that's a very positive trait of God's Word. It's also a very positive trait of our church, of all churches. It draws attention to the fact that God calls all people to Himself. It was not God's intention that all people become Jewish and learn the Hebrew language in order to really know God and come to know, understand God. In fact, one of the themes we'll be looking at as we move through the book of Acts is that very idea that God didn't call all of us to be one culture or to become Jewish, but rather God calls all of us to Himself. In fact, when the Apostle Peter speaks to the crowds, he will draw attention to the fact that God pours out his message to all people. And even now, as the gathered disciples are uttering this and speaking in other tongues, God is speaking to all peoples. What's the application for us? Well, we think we need to continue to strive toward bringing the gospel message to all peoples. And I know even now, missionary organizations, other ministries are working to bring the Bible to all peoples of the world, translating in different cultures. This is also true of just culture in general. God didn't have a particular culture that Christianity only works in. In fact, one of the reasons that Christianity has flourished around the globe is that the message of Christianity can come to and be part of and be embraced by all the cultures of the world because Christ came to touch and to save all the cultures of the world. Now, there's another significant connection between the language of God's first message in the ministry here. Let's go back actually to the book of Genesis now. Genesis chapter 10 and 11. In Genesis chapter 10, we find what's called the list of nations. Genesis 10 has the descendants of Noah beginning to spread out across the globe. And the nations that were represented by that. And then when you come to Genesis chapter 11, we read about how all the peoples came together to build a tower to reach the heavens. Story of the Tower of Babel. In this story we read that the peoples of the world all had one language. And with that one language, they set out in their pride and in their arrogance to reach up to heaven on their own. God looked down from heaven and he was not pleased with what man had set his heart to do. And so God came down and he confused the languages of the world in order to hinder the evil intentions of man. And with this judgment of the diversity of languages that God imposed, they were then forced to scatter across the face of the earth and to do the thing that God had told them to do from the very beginning, which is to fill the earth and subdue it and be fruitful. Notice, instead of scattering abroad and filling the earth and being fruitful, they had actually come together in order to build for themselves a tower. So what do we see here in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost? We see the diverse languages of earth come together in the city of Jerusalem and the miracle of God in which they are again able to hear and understand each other in a way that had not been the case since Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. Why? Because the curse of Babylon, or Babel, is being reversed. And the people of the earth are again able to understand each other. They're being brought back together again. Why is there this reversal? Because the judgment that came down upon the people there in Genesis 11 is being taken upon Jesus as he removes our judgment with his death upon the cross. The judgment is transferred to Jesus as God brings all peoples of the earth together in the person of his Son. Back in Genesis 11, all the people of the earth tried to build a tower into the heavens using their own resources, their own power, motivated by their own pride. Here in Acts chapter 2, God is bringing all the peoples of the earth together in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to provide the only true connection between heaven and earth. And that connection is in the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ, not in man building a tower on his own. Acts chapter 2 accomplishes in God's way what the people were trying to do in their own way back in Genesis chapter 11. God is working something important, something mighty here with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back and look again at that list of people who came to Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost. Again, we read that it was Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. We recognize that they were coming from all directions of the compass, east and west, north and south. People from all the nations, all the directions of the globe were coming to Jerusalem. We've been doing our study on Wednesday nights in the prophet of Isaiah, and recently we've been looking at several passages from Isaiah where God promises a bright future for the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah is offering up words of encouragement to the people as they are being released from their captivity and they are returning to Jerusalem. And God promises through the prophet Isaiah that as the people come back to Jerusalem, that ultimately they will be joined by all the nations of the earth. Several of the passages we've looked at recently paint a picture of different people groups coming to Jerusalem to enjoy God's blessings and God's presence. I can't help but think that the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all of the nationalities in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is part of this fulfillment that we see in the promises given in the book of Isaiah. God is bringing his people back together again. Let's turn now and consider the nature of what the disciples were speaking on this special day in Acts chapter 2. Look again with me to the last part of verse 11. It says, "We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Now, before we look at that sentence more carefully and consider what they were talking about, let's take a moment and think about what they were not talking about. They were not protesting about the cruelty of the Roman Empire. They were not complaining and protesting that the Romans had unjustly put their leader to death on a Roman cross. They held up no signs. They had no chance. They were not protesting. They were not complaining about the unfair treatment of the Jewish leaders against Jesus and even against them. Their speech wasn't a speech of complaining about the fact that the trial of Jesus was illegal or it was a travesty of justice. No, they weren't. They were not making up excuses about their own humble situation, making up excuses of why they were having to hide away in the upper room. No, none of these things were true. They were not speaking words of protest and complaint and making up excuses. This, I hope, would cause us to reflect on what we have a tendency to talk about when we're given the opportunity to talk, especially in the presence of this hostile world. Sometimes, we do spend a great deal of time uttering up words of protest and complaints and excuses. Sometimes they're prayer requests. Sometimes you just general talk about how it is that we live our Christian life in a world that is often hostile. Think about our conversations. Think about what we talk about when we're given the opportunity to say something. Do we offer up complaints, excuses, protests? We don't see this kind of talk coming from these early followers of Jesus. I think we need to be careful that this kind of talk does not characterize our own conversations, our own opportunities to share things. Instead, what do we see these disciples talking about before this listening crowd of people? They spoke about the wonders of God. They spoke about the wonders of God. It was a very positive message, not a grumbling session. They talked about the wonders of God. Now, the word wonders there in the original Greek is mighty works. Mighty works. Now, again, I'm getting that insight from the Greek word. It's not the privileged language, but it helps us to get insights about what the original author was trying to communicate so we can better understand what God is trying to communicate in these words. They spoke about the mighty works of God. It was a very positive message about God. Now, one of the mighty works of God that they may have talked about was the very things that were happening that day. The things the crowd had seen that day. Remember, it said that the crowd came together because they heard that great sound. We talked about that great sound last week. They also came together because they heard a message being proclaimed in their own language, even though the ones speaking were all from Galilee, and it would not have been expected that people from Galilee would know all the languages of the world. But this was something that God was doing. These were the mighty acts of God. That great sound that they heard was not a sound of human making. And the speaking in different languages, that was not the result of human training. The disciples had not all gone to language school so they could speak these different languages. No, this was a miracle. This was a mighty work of God. They probably also talked about the wonderful works of God in the person of Jesus, explaining how God had come down from heaven to live among them in human form, and how he was put to death, but then also how he was raised from the dead on the third day to provide salvation to all who believe. Again, later on in this chapter, Acts chapter 2, we'll hear the first sermon of the Apostle Peter, and that will be the very content of Peter's sermon. The mighty acts of God in the person of Jesus. Maybe they also talked about the works of God in a broader sense. talking about God's even larger plan, how he worked through his covenant people, preparing for the coming of Jesus, preparing for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's so much that could be included in that category of the mighty works of God, the wonders of God. These were the things that the disciples were talking about rather than words of protest and complaints and excuses. Again, it should cause us to ponder and reflect. What do we want to talk about when we are given the opportunity to talk about our faith? Do we talk about the positive things that God is doing in our own lives, in our own midst, talking about what God is up to? Or do we talk about our own woes, our own struggles, our frustrations, and our complaints? Cause us to wonder. What was the reaction? The reaction of the crowd to the speaking in other tongues and the power of the Holy Spirit. The passage ends, verses 12 and 13. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. When the power of God is manifested, whether he's manifested in the world in general or manifested within the people of God, there is often a mixed response. There's amazement. There's also perplexity. Some embrace what God is doing. Some scoff. Everyone asks, however, "What does this mean?" How do we react when we see God's work in this world, God's work in our lives? Do we respond in faith, or do we dismiss it all as silliness? It is interesting that some in the crowd even came to the conclusion that the disciples must have had too much wine. Why is that? Well, if you think about it, there is a parallel. There is a parallel between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled with wine. In both cases, you are relinquishing control of your life to someone or something else. The Apostle Paul sees this parallel as well as he writes his letter to the church of Ephesus. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Paul will go on in Ephesians chapter 5 and describe what that looks like in the life of a believer. What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just as wine will take control of a person leading to debauchery, so the control of the Holy Spirit in someone's life will lead to a life of righteousness, of obedience. And when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the language being used here. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not using the word filled in the sense of being a glass of water or a glass is filled with water. That's a very static notion of what it means to be filled. Instead, to be filled with the Spirit is more like having your sails filled with the wind of God, the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is moving you along. He's controlling your life. He's guiding you. That's much more of a dynamic image. That's what we mean when we talk about the Holy Spirit filling the life of the believer. Does the Holy Spirit fill your sails as you relinquish control of your life over to Him? As you give the journey over to Him, allowing Him to carry you along, moving you in the direction that God would have you to go. That's probably what drew the attention of the crowd as well. Seeing a group of people so full of the Holy Spirit, so controlled by the Holy Spirit, that something was different. Something grabbed their attention. What does this mean? they asked. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have come upon each one of us in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, with the salvation that Jesus provides for those who believe in him. Father, let us as your people be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide us in the direction that God wants us to be. Father, we thank you for your mighty gift. We thank you that the church being born in the beginning on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, continues even to this day, living in your people. As we come together this morning and each Sunday, and each day we come together, we would just pray that we would be a continuation of the people that you have called in the power of your Holy Spirit, and let us be those witnesses as well, taking your gospel to all the nations of the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.